Well, we're ready for the word?
Yes.
The person, yeah, cool, two people up. That's exciting. The person bringing the words disappeared, so. Everyone say, Anita! That's what it sounds like in our house. You know, the mum knows where everything is. Anita! Well, the kids are like, Mum! Who gets that in their house? Who's had that before? You know, you're all grinning at me and you're all just being polite and not putting your head up, but I bet it's like that in your house too. Why don't we stand one more time and let's welcome Anita as she brings new birth today.
Why don't we just stay standing and we'll just unite in prayer together. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity. It always blesses me when I'm with the body of Christ that I can be with them and we can just sharpen one another in you, encourage one another in you, and that where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us. So Lord, we look forward to today encountering you at new levels, having revelation land in our spirit that will revolutionize our lives. And God, I just pray that you would take over my mouth and take over this moment together, Lord, that it is your Holy Spirit who speaks to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I'm just was just trying to set a few things up out there and I thought I might have had a few more seconds than I do, but it's all good. All right, we're going to talk this morning about now is the time to arise. How many of you wake up to an alarm clock of some sort? Just show me your hands. Yes? All right, how many no longer need an alarm clock because you are retired? Bless the Lord. Oh, look at you waving at me. I'm feeling a spirit of envy I'm trying to get rid of right now. And so who has like a really soft alarm that just sort of sounds and brings you sleep? Yeah? Who has like a dead duck or something, you know? I don't particularly like being jolted out of bed. But so the call to arise. Now, moment of honesty. When you know it's time to get up, the alarm has gone off. How many of you ever hit snooze? Anyone? Oh, me too. I'm really bad. I said, oh, you know, I could spare 5 more minutes. And after a while, I get frustrated because then I run myself behind for the day. So the call to arise. We're going to look at a twofold part today. The first one is arise and shine. That's awesome. Oh, wait, could you come and put that down here for me, please? We're going to have some acting today. My son just got roped in. He can't really say no to his mother. It's awesome. I'll help you. We'll spread that out up here. All right. So we've just been talking about alarms. All right, but do you want to just lay down on that for me and pretend you're nicely asleep? Okay. All right. So, arise. I'm going to just show you something. God is a purposeful God, all right? So, hey, Sir Timothy, arise. It's time for your sleeping pill. Yeah, I just thought I'd better give you your sleeping tablet so you can have a good sleep there. God doesn't tell us to arise without a purpose, right? Because that was pretty pointless, wasn't it? He was already asleep. Why would he need a sleeping pill? Oh, I'm getting shooed away. He was already asleep. But God isn't just saying arise and then just like, you're out of bed. He's got a purpose. There's something. It's like this amazing call coming out of heaven for us to arise. But what are we arising for? Okay, that's perfect. I'll have you up a little bit later. Thank you. No, he doesn't want to arise. Okay. Oh, thank you. You will be back. Don't go too far. All right, can you all turn to Isaiah chapter 60 for me? If you have the Bible app on your phone and you want to follow along, there's a lot of what I'm reading today I'm going to read out of the Amplified or the Amplified Classic. And this one I'm going to read out of the Amplified. So if you have that and you want to read along, or if you happen to have brought an Amplified Bible with you, that's great. Otherwise, just whatever version you've got is awesome as well. They all have very similar wording, I'm sure, around this one. But I'm in Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory and brilliance of the Lord, for your light has come." If I read it in the Amplified Classic, it has even just a little bit more. It's like the Amplified of the Amplified. It says, "Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life." Okay, we're going to go on a journey together today. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. Let's go there. Who brought a Bible? Just give me a wave if you brought a Bible. That's awesome. I'd love you to turn there. Sometimes, you know, it's just good to see it together because we want to always put things in context and make sure that we're following along in the scriptures. So John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1, okay? Now, I'm going to get Timothy to come on up here again. I'm going to move out of the way. Thank you. Yes, you can just lay down there. That's awesome. Very cool. All right, let me just... Okay, we're going to read together, or you can follow along with me. From verse 1, I might take it out of the Amplified, though I will be here all morning. It's very long. Let me go back to my New King James. Okay. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man, a.k.a. Timothy, who had..." You're suddenly going to get very old today, son. "Now a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years... When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'You poor, poor thing, I can't believe your life has been like this.'" Is that what your version says?
No.
"Oh, he said to him, 'Don't worry, everything will work out. There's a reason behind this.' No, he didn't. He asked him a really strange question. 'Do you want to be made well?'" This man had been there 38 years. All right, I'm going to grab that now. After a while, he's so used to his life of restriction, he begins to add some things to make himself more comfortable. Okay? Some of us get so used to the life we have that we've just started to put things in place to make it more bearable, more comfortable. We get stuck in our rut, but at least it's a familiar rut. Now, you can kind of roll on your side if you want, or half prop yourself up on your elbow, but I want you to just look like you're just kind of used to laying around. Yep, there he is. This is my life. At least I've got a pillow now. And Jesus comes and assesses the situation. 38 years of being here. If it was God's will for him to be there, Jesus would have left him there, because the Bible tells us Jesus only did the will of the Father. So Jesus doesn't leave him there because it's not God's will for him to be there. But here is the problem. When Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? What do you think would be the normal answer? Yes. Funnily enough, that's not what he says. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. It's an excuse and a justification. I am here through no fault of my own. There's nobody to help me. Everybody abandons me. Poor me. I can't get out of this. This is just my lot in life. It's so not fair. It's only occasionally that the water gets stirred up, and every time I get my hopes up, it gets crushed again, and I'm never ever going to get any better. But this is just who I am. And Jesus just doesn't listen to any of that. Thank God he doesn't sit in our pity parties and leave us there. Jesus just said to him, rise, take up your mat and walk. Yeah. Do you know that could have happened 38 years before? But he had his eyes on a pool and not on God. He had his eyes on his situation and not his future and his destination. See, God wants us to arise out of whatever it is that we have been feeling self-pity about. Well, it's just the parents I had. Well, it's just the jobs that I'm in. Well, it's just the small town I'm in. There's no opportunities here. Well, it's just this. Well, it's just my husband. And the husband goes, well, it's just my wife. That's all my problems right there. And we all have things that we say, I can't rise out of this. It's not my fault. I didn't do this. It's poor me. I can't believe this is my lot in life. And Jesus just looks at him and says, arise. So, arise. I wish I could have seen the look on the man's face. I think he might have even just sort of went like, what, me? What do you mean arise? Can't you tell her? But he finally let something begin to rise in his spirit. He picks up or rolls up his bed, grabs all his comfort tools, and walks. Go and actually enjoy life. Woo-hoo! Oh, I just ripped the stuff. Sorry, that landed on a few people. Arise! What are you doing stuck there? Do you want to be made well? Sometimes we would quickly say yes, but if we were to examine our heart, I know one thing. If I ever have a cold or a flu trying to attack me, I have two things at war. The first thing is I know I have a sympathetic husband, daughter, and son who would say, oh, Mom, that's no good. You're not feeling well. Oh, sweetheart, how can I help you? I know, my flesh knows, I could get a big dose of sympathy right now. Mm-hmm. Particularly if I'm a little snuffy and my eyes are red and I'm like, oh, I don't feel well. I know I can get sympathy because they love me. But the other thing at war is I am a child of God, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus, and by the stripes of Jesus where he shed amounts of blood my brain can't comprehend on that whipping post. My healing was bought and paid for. And right now there's a thief coming to steal what is mine. And I can either say, poor me. Or I can say, get out of my house and never come back, you foul flu. I'm not having you here. Right? We can arise or we can just go into, oh, this has happened, and then this happened. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's like sometimes things come in cycles, so it won't just be one thing that happens, it'll be this, and then the rego was due, and then your tires blew out, and then, do you know what I'm saying? It's never just one thing, is that it seems to come in, and then it's like, oh, I was rejoicing in the Lord, but then this happened as well. And I was trying to stay on top and keep strong in my faith, but then this also happened. And now I'm just like, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? Jesus is calling us today, arise and shine. Let me go back to that passage in Isaiah 60, and I'm going to continue in the Amplified this time. Oops, I went way too far. Isaiah 60. And we're just going to go to verse 5, I believe it is. Sorry, where am I? Yes, 1 to 5. Let's have a look at that. And Amplified. Okay. Arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Shine. Be radiant with the glory and brilliance of the Lord. For your light has come. Just like Jesus came into that man's life and he brought a whole new perspective for him. We are called to arise and take a new perspective, a new light into the world. It says, the glory and brilliance of the Lord has risen upon you. For in fact, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory and brilliance will be seen on you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be looked after at their side. Then you will see and become radiant and your heart will tremble with joy and rejoice because the abundant wealth of the seas will be brought to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. And it goes on. There is a responsibility not just to get up, but to shine, to step into the call of who you are. Anyone ever had an infected little toe or big toe or an infected finger? Tell you what, it's a little member of your body, but it can get the attention the whole day, right? Particularly if you keep banging the one part that's sore. Anyone ever had that happen? It's like, why? I've got 10 other toes, 9 other toes. Why is it I banged the one that's sore? But it can make a big deal. Here's the thing. I really believe this is the time in history where we're not going to just see big shots in the Christian world who are going to do massive things for Jesus. No, I believe it's every part of the body that's going to be raised up to do its job. And what that means is that none of you can keep hitting snooze. We've all got to arise, okay? Because let's say if I was a hand, I can't function as a toe. I can't function as a foot. I can try, but if I'm going to walk on one foot and one hand, my life is going to be interesting, all right? We have to have each member doing their part or else it doesn't work. And I really hear the call of heaven to say, it's time for every member to arise. We get a choice. We can be a spectator like that man watching other people enter in, or we can be a participator. God is inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. Not just observing. There were many in Jesus' day who were observing what was happening, but they never entered in. They never became a part of it. But there was others who said, I'm going to leave everything behind because what I see in Jesus is worth more to me than anything else in this life. Peter left all his nets, everything, his business, just walked away to follow the Messiah. There was something in Jesus that was far more valuable than anything here in this natural world. And he wants to awaken us afresh to who he is and what he's put in our lives for us to do. All right, we're going to have a look at another story. So turn to Mark chapter 2. And while that's happening, there's Timothy. I need him back again. Yep. And I need 4 strong men to come volunteer for me, please. So you guys turn to Mark chapter 2 and 4 strong men. And don't disqualify yourself if you don't think you're strong, because I'll just pick you because I can guarantee you're stronger than me. 4 strong men. All right, you've got to start down the back, though. Thank you. I've got 2 more. I see 2, okay, 3, how about 4? 4, where's the 4? Come on. Take that down the back too. Thank you. All right, there we are. Okay, gentlemen, you're going to go down the back and you're going to make a bit of a bed out of that blanket, and you're going to carry Timothy in the blanket. So it's sort of like picture one on each corner. And I had mercy. I could have put myself in there, but I had mercy. We've got Tim. Where did I tell you to go? Mark. Mark 2. Ooh, so glad you're listening. Okay. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to go 1 to 12. And I'm just going to get the guys to act this out as we go. All right. Sorry, I just lost it. Mark 2. There we go. All right. Jesus returned to Capernaum, and a few days later, the news went out that he was at home. So many people gathered together, and there was no longer room for them, not even near the door. And Jesus was discussing with them the word of God. Then they came, bringing to him a paralyzed man. Oh. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, online you'll get to see in just a minute, okay? They bring to him a paralyzed man who was being carried by four men. Then, when they were unable to get in because of the crowd, they removed the roof. I didn't make you do that part. Above Jesus. And when they had dug out an opening, they let down the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. All right, there we go. You can let him down there. Oh. Oh. He's like, oh. Okay, when Jesus saw their act of faith, springing from confidence in him, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now again, this is so opposite. The guy obviously needs some legs at work, and Jesus is talking to him about forgiveness. What even? What is going on? The young man brought in is paralyzed, and Jesus seems to miss the memo. This wasn't an altar call. He wasn't like there to like say, Jesus, forgive me, I've sinned. The friends didn't bring him for that reason. They actually wanted to see him restored. Something had totally paralyzed this man, and they wanted him restored. And yet, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I'm not the only one questioning that. It says, but some of the scribes were sitting there debating in their hearts the implication of what he had said. Why does this man talk that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins and remove guilt and nullify sin's penalty and assign righteousness except God alone? Immediately, Jesus, being fully aware of their hostility and knowing in his spirit that they were thinking this, said to them, why are you debating and arguing about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, rise, pick up your mat and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has the authority and power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, get up, pick up your mat and go home. Talk to you about today, because I believe many of us are not entering into the fullness of our calling in Christ because we're paralyzed by something. We're either paralyzed by guilt. In his case, I believe it was guilt and shame, because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's what he didn't know that crippled him. It was that constant replay that he couldn't escape that actually made an able-bodied man incapable of functioning, because he couldn't move past what he had done. He couldn't get beyond the past. And yet Jesus speaks straight to the heart of it. I am telling you, your sins are forgiven. I believe he's saying today, he's looking at us, what has paralyzed us? Many times people can be paralyzed by fear. You know, I had a bit of a brag when we built the kids' hall down there and we were painting on the inside. I don't know if Russell remembers this. But they put up a ladder and we were doing the hall, the roof goes like this and then like that. And we were painting where the windows are on that part. So it's the highest point in the building. And Russell said to me, oh, how are you with heights? I said, I'm fine. No worries. He's all right. Well, here you go. He gave me the paintbrush and I climbed up. This is the easiest thing. Now, there was no, like, there was a trestle to walk on, but there was no rail or anything. Probably a bit dodge, really. But anyway, I got to the top and I became paralyzed. Like, I what is wrong with me? Because I kind of looked over the edge and went, ooh, that's a long way down. And then I was like, I can't move. Has anyone ever actually been so scared you're paralyzed? You can't move. It's the worst feeling ever. And then the feeling was, how do I get down? Like, I'm definitely not painting up here, but I can't even make my legs move to back out of this situation. And Russell's like, hey, you all right? I'm not sure how I'm getting down. It's definitely not going to be any use up here. And some people came to my rescue and helped me back down that ladder. But I understand what it's like to be paralyzed momentarily by fear. But you know, you can be paralyzed by fear in your life. You cannot try new things. You cannot go through open doors because you are too afraid. Because I've had a bad experience before. My history tells me that even if I give this the best shot, it'll fail. It's not going to work. There's no point trying again because it'll just be the same as it's always been. Fear can paralyze us, right? Shame, regret, guilt can paralyze us. There are things that just make us stuck. And Jesus wants to speak to those things today and tell you, get up, arise. Don't let those things hold you back anymore. I can only imagine the relief that flooded that man when Jesus said those words, son, your sins are forgiven you. For the first time, I think he took a sigh of relief and went, I don't know how, but I believe what he just said is true because something just changed in my heart. And a weight just lifted off of me. And for the first time, I feel light enough to stand. God wants to release you from what has paralyzed you. Maybe it has been words spoken over you. Maybe people have put limitations on you and said, this is all you'll ever do and as far as you'll ever go. But today, God wants to bust you out of your limitations. Just like those men lowered him from the roof, God wants to lift you through the roof, through the ceiling that has held you back for years, and take you into the newness of what he has for you. Yeah. Do you know when God made you, he never put the words failure, loser, you know, average. Actually, God had to speak to me about that because I would define myself like that all the time. People would say to me something and I'd say about my height, oh, I'm not tall and I'm not super short. I'm just average. And then when it comes to sport, well, I'm not great, but I'm not the worst. I'm just average. I'm probably on closer to the worst end of average. And I would just say, particularly if it's a small ball, they call it soft and it's really hard. I love to run away from them. So, you know, average. But then God had to speak to me one day and say, Anita, I didn't make you average. I made you extraordinary. You are a child of God. You're not an ordinary person. You are royalty. Remember, the scripture says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. You're not average. Do you know people of God, they do strange things. When you look through the Bible, the people of God, they go through a sea instead of around it. You know, like look at the wall of water, walk through on dry ground. The people of God do really weird things, like when they've run out of oil or flour, but then they look in the pot and it's still there. And then they use it, and I'm sure it's gone this time, but they look in the pot and it's still there. And months go on, and there's always flour and oil. You know, when the people of God, they're just not normal at all. Like Peter, he walks down the street and he shadow lands on someone and they jump up healed. It's like, oh, there goes another one. It's like, you know, springing rabbits, up they come. Whoa! They would lay the lame and the sick in the street just so the shadow of Peter passing would heal them. We forget the devil wants you to think you're average. Just hit snooze. Please don't arise and please don't shine. Because if you ever find out who you are and what you're capable of, I'm about to have the worst day in the history of hell. Amen. Other than when Jesus rose from the dead, amen? Because we are now, Jesus was the first fruit, the firstborn, the first son of God to come, resurrected. But now we are all sons and daughters of God. It's Satan's worst nightmare. Not one Jesus to contend with, but millions filled with Jesus all over the world. What a strategy. God is such a genius, genius God. I love it. All right, so rise and shine. We're going to now go to Isaiah 61 really quick. How are we going for time? I'm not going to look. Okay, Isaiah 61. And you're still with me? You've gone quiet. Okay, good. Verse 1 to 7, and I'm going to read this, so if you have it electronically, go to the Amplified Classic Edition. So Amplified Bible Classic Edition. I'm going to read it from this one. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I want you to look at that word, because when you read it, it's going to say it's upon me, meaning you. Because the Lord has anointed and qualified you to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and afflicted. He has sent me, it says, and I'm going to put it you because it's each one of us, he has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament or a garland or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We're going to keep going because there's even more purpose here. And they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand ready and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. People will speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and the glory, once that of your captors, shall be yours. And look at verse 7. Instead of your former shame, you shall have a twofold recompense. Instead of dishonor and reproach, your people shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double what they have forfeited. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. In the New King James, it says, instead of your shame, you will have double honor. God is getting ready to restore, and not only is he going to restore you, he's going to use you in the restoration of others. So the twofold purpose is not just to arise and shine, it's also to arise and build. Arise and step into your portion. We're going to wrap this up in a quick look in Nehemiah. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just going to pick out a few key verses for us today. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer. If you want to head to Nehemiah chapter 2 and look for verse 17 as I just give you a background of this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, but one day someone came into the king's court and began to talk to Nehemiah, and he said, "Oh, have you come from Jerusalem?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What's it like? Tell me all about it." He's like, "Oh man, you wouldn't even recognize it. It's nothing like before everyone went into captivity. It's just a broken down, ruinous mess. The walls are all broken down. The gates have been burned with fire." And when Nehemiah heard this, something absolutely ripped his spirit and he couldn't move past it. All he could see was the imagery that the city of God, the city where God placed his name, the city of the Most High God was in ruins. Its walls were broken down and its gates burned with fire. And he began to weep and fast and pray and be like, "God, this is not okay. This is not acceptable. Something has stirred me so badly, and in my heart I know you never wanted it to be like this." And he begins to fast. Well, that day he goes and takes the wine into the king. And it said the king saw his face was sad, and he'd never ever showed any personal emotion on his face before the king before. But all of a sudden, this day he can't hide what's in his heart. There's a sorrow in his heart. And the king looks at him and he says, "What? Why is your face sad?" And he said, "Oh, you know, king, live forever. But the tomb of my father and my family, they're in a city called Jerusalem, and I've just found out that it's in ruins, that the walls are complete rubble, and the gates have been burned with fire." And he says to the king, would you permit me to go and fix them?" The king said, yes, you can go and do that. Just tell me when you're leaving and how long you think you'll be." And so he does that, and then he says, "Would the king spare some wood for me to repair things? Could you write a letter to the owner of the king's forest and commission him to provide us with everything we need to rebuild?" And he's like, "Done." He said, "Can you give me letters of passage all the way through all the different provinces until I get there?" "Done." So Nehemiah goes and he reassesses. He looks at the wall and, oh my goodness, it's a big job. Can I tell you, sometimes we look at the people in our community and how broken this world is. And we look at the news and we hear what's happening in the Middle East and in Israel and the wars. And we just think, everything's a mess. It's just a mess. But God hasn't told us to just assess the mess. He's called us to rebuild in his name. He's called us to go and bring life where there was darkness, to bring hope where there was hopelessness, and to bring restoration for those who have had no future and no hope. And this is what Nehemiah does. So we're in chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 17. He begins to rally the people, and he says, "Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a disgrace." Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I'm going to just skip down to verse 20, where he's answering his accusers who didn't want him to build. And he said to them, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem." So even if there are people who say to you, "Why are you trying to do that? You're not clever enough. You're not smart enough. You're not equipped enough. You shouldn't be given that role or that position." You know what? It doesn't matter what they think. What matters is, what has God told you to do? And arise and build. You know what I love about this? And for the sake of time, I won't read it. But Nehemiah assigns the tribes and then the families to work together. Each one had a portion of the wall to rebuild. And that went off like a light in me. Do you know, each one of you has a portion in the kingdom that you're responsible for, something you're supposed to do. And so there is a lot that God has put in our hearts to do here. Jeremy mentioned it earlier that we are starting our food distribution center here maybe 1 or 2 days a week. And Colin will continue to do the door-to-door sort of food distribution. But not just that, we are looking at a big toilet and shower block with even laundry facilities so that we can be a blessing to those in need in our community. It'll be also a blessing to us too to have more than two toilets. But we're going to be extending, we're putting housing down the end here to help with the housing crisis in our community. There are so many things that God has called us to physically do and build. And a lot of this comes out of Isaiah 58, where he says, hey, these are the things that are closest to my heart. I want you to feed the poor, clothe the naked, house those who have no housing. He is saying, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Look, God is calling us as Vineyard Christian Church to arise, and shine, and to arise and build. He's saying, I have a huge task. You have not just this community to reach, but we've got people here from all the way from Tenterfield as far as Warwick. There is a big work to do in those communities too. And I believe God wants us to just be the starting point for what will continue to compound and grow. So when any of you have ever been like a kid and or even now as an adult and you've thrown that rock in the water to see it skim, but where the rock lands, there's always the ripple effect, right? Every one of our lives, like one small rock, can put a ripple effect across a whole body of water. Isn't that phenomenal? We might think, what impact can I make? If you're one rock in the hand of God who's going to throw the sling, it'll take down a Goliath. It'll rescue a nation. Do not underestimate who you are, because God is calling each one of us, arise and shine, and arise and build, because there is a great work ahead of us. Let's let what is bothering God's heart bother our heart. Let's not just get up and think about our life. I was even thinking during praise and worship when I'm saying, well, all my life for your glory, my whole world for you only. I hope I got that right. Everything for the honor of your name. Do you know what I started picturing? Me at home. Because I don't want to compartmentalize my life. Like this part of my life is I'm doing something for God right now, and this part I'm just washing clothes at home. Because I started seeing that the clothes that I'm washing for my family, it's all for His glory. Everything that I'm doing, I'm making it meaningful, and it's about kingdom. I am giving my family clean clothes to wear so that they can be equipped to go out and do the work of the kingdom. Every part of my day for His glory. What if I did what Jeremy said earlier? What if I totally surrendered all and I reported for duty and said, here I am, Lord, send me. I will go and build. I'll put my hand to the plow. I'll go where you send me. We are looking for a volunteer army. Not just us, the Lord is looking for a volunteer army. And the other thing I was thinking about during worship was how I can sit down with my diary and intentionally make time to serve others. So, I might just go in, weed my garden bed, or do this or do that. Actually, I want to make time and space where I've intentionally said, this time I'm going to see about how I can help serve other people. Because if we don't get intentional, do you know what? Our society, if you talk to anyone down the street and say, how are you? They go, busy, right? Our society is busy. There's like this VeggieTales song that just popped into my head. It's actually hilarious. And they're saying, busy, busy. I'm much, much too busy. And it's the guy's like in a ditch and wants to be pulled out. And the guy's singing, I'm much too busy to help you. And off he goes. And it's like, you know, that's what can happen sometimes. Like we're rushing here and rushing there. It's like, oh, I can see a need, but I'm busy, busy, much, much too busy. And off we go. What if we intentionally said, God, give me a job, give me a business, give me a way that I can have more time to be of service to you and less time just serving the God of money, trying to pay bills, trying to just do everything, right? We want to have more time for him. I'm going to leave it there. Would you just stand to your feet? Just want to make sure you are awake because we're going to arise, amen?
Yeah.
We're going to arise and shine and arise and build because there is a great work ahead of us and time is short. All right. I want to pray this morning. Two things. I think I'm going to do this one first. So I just want to pray over each and every one of you, plus those watching online, because you don't have to wait for another few years before you're prepared enough for God to use you. You don't have to wait even to the end of this year or the end of this week or until you've got up in the morning and sought the Lord first thing. He actually wants to use you today. Do you know when you go and spend time with one another in the foyer, you can actually say, God, give me a word to encourage someone. You can look around and make your cuppa and be like, ooh, I'm going to go and speak a word of life to that person. I'm going to go and encourage someone. You know, you're about your Father's business already. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Let's just make a resolution in our hearts that today I'm going to arise and shine. I'm going to arise and build. So I just want you to bow your heads for me. If you're in this room and this has really resonated with you and you're like, Anita, I want to arise. I want to get up out of the things that have paralyzed me and held me down and crippled me and stopped me and hindered me. And I want to delve into my destiny in God. I just want you to raise your hand. That's me, because I'm going to pray with you this morning. Don't need you to come forward, but I just want to know who I'm praying for. Praise the Lord. Yes, let's get up, arise. Lord, my hand's up too, God. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see these hands, you see these people who are saying, I want to arise and shine. They're hearing your call, Lord. Just like you said to the paralyzed man, get up. Arise, take up your mat and walk. Lord, today we hear your voice resonating on the inside of us. My son, my daughter, arise. And Lord, we say yes to you. Lord, we just want to, like that man who was waiting by the pool, we actually just want to get up out of our comfort zone and be willing and ready to be useful in serving others for you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would freshly anoint and empower each one of us, Lord, that we would remember who we are and in whose service we are, Lord. We are not ordinary people. We are extraordinary because we are sons and daughters of God. And, Lord, I just thank you for each and every one in this room. I pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now, secondly, if you're in this room and you've never actually encountered Jesus, you might still be like that man laying on the ground who doesn't know if his sins are forgiven, can't forgive himself and can't move past what he has done or where he's been. I just want every eye closed again just for one moment, just so that we can give people a chance to ponder this. But if that's you, if you're still stuck in your sin and you need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you need to be forgiven, you need to know that you are a child of God, I want you to raise your hand this morning because I want to pray with you. I want to see your eternity changed and for you to know where you're going. I just want to pray for those who want to give their life to Jesus, to receive what he's done for them, the price he's paid for them, to be free of sin. If you're watching online, this is for you too. You can raise your hand right there at home, wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, you said if we would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, we would be saved. And so we put our whole trust in you to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to take away our filth and our shame, our guilt and regret, to take away our pain, everything that we had done wrong, you've put on Jesus. And so we put all our trust in the work that you did for us, and we believe you are our Savior. You are the Son of God, and you are the one who rose on the third day from the dead. and you make us part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you've arisen. Are you ready to go and shine and build? God's so good. Hey, why don't you just encourage one another, have a cuppa together, and go and step into your destiny this week in Jesus' name. Hey, if you're free tomorrow night, 5 o'clock here, prayer meeting, it's amazing. You know why it's amazing? Because what we pray for happens. So you want to see prayers answered, get here at 5 o'clock, 5 till 6. It's going to be really awesome. Thank you. Have a good week.